words of that song, "Give Me the Bible," we see the usefulness of Holy Scripture in our lives as we deal with conflict and as we deal with adversity in all of its many forms. We see that it becomes that which is immovable, that which is vibrant. When you look into the Scriptures, you begin to see the work that God has given for us, the work that God has done. We see the work that God will do. We see when we look into the pages of inspiration, we get that comfort and hope that nothing of any other source can provide for us during times of trial and times of darkness. And I love the last verse of that song to hold up the lamp there by the open grave. As you think of the grave of Christ, if you think about how death comes upon us, and as you think about the open grave that could not keep our Lord forever, from that grave comes that light, as we see from the pages of inspiration, that that he is the conqueror of death, that death is not something that has dominion over him. We mentioned this morning how in the death of Christ that it seals for us, it creates it provides for us an atonement for our sins, and it seals that there is a judgment day coming. We notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." There's a difference in people, those that have hope and those that do not. But notice what he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." There is a comfort that Scripture gives us by Christ's open grave. As we stand and we look at how death takes our loved ones and our family members and our friends and our acquaintances and our neighbors and even our enemies, we know that death itself is not the end. There is something of comfort for Christians in the hope that if we die in the Lord, we will have that splendor in eternity to be with the Lord forever. And that is where he takes the sorrows and removes them away. But there's something else that comes out of the open grave of Christ, and that's his authority. For he declares by his open grave that he is the Son of God, and with that comes a rule by which we choose to obey or not. In this morning's lesson, we noted in Acts chapter 17 that God had commanded all men everywhere to repent in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the reason he commands all men everywhere to repent is because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. The open grave of Christ shines forth from that open grave the authority of Jesus Christ, that he will judge all people, that judgment day is coming. And so with that hope and that comfort also comes fear and trembling. For we know that as we go through this life, we are going to be laden with physical trial in so many forms and packages that we cannot enumerate them all. In some of these, they may be from a broken heart. In others, they may come in the form of deception. In others, they may come in the form of persecution. And so they come in all of these different forms to derail us, false religion and deceit, to take us away from the authority of Christ. And so I love this song. I've always loved it. Every time I've heard it sung, "Give Me the Bible." Because clearly the meaning of life is found here. And the direction in life is discovered here. This leads us into tonight's lesson as we continue to look at the work and qualifications of the gospel preacher. And on Sunday evenings, I've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and looking at what God has required of his preachers, because there's so much misinformation in the world today about what a preacher is, about what his work is, about what he is to be like. And so in the first couple of lessons, we looked at his courage and how that courage was to be a stalwart there. We see here in our text, in this 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That courage is needed. That unwavering stalwart of faith must be there. That pillar, that strength, that rock must be there. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It wasn't just that Timothy was to take these things in, but these were to be committed so that others could also become teachers. So we looked at several C's. Tonight we're going to look at another C. We looked at his commitment. We looked at his courage. Tonight we're going to look at his conflict. His conflict. And there is conflict in preaching the gospel. There's deep conflict at times. We, even in our song, you know, we see these themes surface, the conflict that comes upon the Christian through the gloom and through the despair and through the trials. But the light is always from God's word. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." It's important for anyone going in and considering the field of preaching, but not even that step, to step back before that, to become a Christian, to pay your allegiance to Christ, becomes a declaration of war against another kingdom. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, Paul was writing this letter to Christians, to a church, and he says that they've been delivered from something and into something else. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Notice that the religion of Christ is a kingdom, and it's a kingdom of the Son. Jesus Christ is the head of that kingdom. But at the same token, when you are taken out of one called the kingdom of darkness and then translated into another, that is an open assault on the kingdom of Satan. That's what Christ's work does. That's what his word does. So then those who are in the church who devote themselves like Timothy and, you know, to become an evangelist or a preacher, and yes, that is a work as we've already shown, that you have now stepped into the arena to be very public in your declaration against Satan's domain. That you have become very committed to declaring war against him, to exposing his ways and calling people out of those ways. Do you see that very often in today's preacher? Do you see him seeking to expose error and sin and showing the consequences of these sins, where they lead, and what they have done to our Lord in the crucifixion that he underwent? It wasn't his sins that he was crucified for, it was ours. So it's a declaration. There were prophecies that were previously made concerning Timothy. There were these predictions that had been made. You know, there's debate as to whether these prophecies were inspired prophecies or whether they're in the general. It doesn't matter. There were things that were made, that were said about Timothy, that he would become a man of valor in the kingdom of Christ And Paul is reminding him of these things, that he should become encouraged by the things that were stated, the things that were noted regarding him, so that he can become encouraged to do what? To wage the good warfare. And please appreciate this last phrase here. It's called a war, but it's a good warfare. It's not a corrupt warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it's called a good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Do you know that that's what's in the balance as to whether we win or lose? It's eternal life that lies there. And we see in Paul's own example, in the very next letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He is ready to depart. He is on the brink of suffering death, being persecuted, and having his head severed. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What did he do? He fought the good fight. He fought the good fight. Now, the preacher follows in line with the work of the church. The work of the church, primarily, is evangelistic and preaching, teaching, you know, the word to others, and calling them out of sin, as well as edifying the body of the saved. Now, his work is not for comedy. His work is not to stand before others and entertain them with jokes. It's not to make them necessarily feel good or to cause them to laugh. His work is not in show business, though he can use television and radio to preach the gospel. It doesn't become a show like Leave It to Beaver, right? It's all about Christ. It's all about calling people out of sin and into the kingdom of Christ. He's certainly not a pacifist. He's not a person who can live in a spiritual Switzerland, to where he can never make judgments, to where he has to see it both ways, and to where he cannot sever false doctrine from error. You know, there is no neutrality with Christ. We've said this time and time again. How often do you hear this in the religious world, that there is no neutrality? You know, this is what we talk about. This is what we mean when we say there's no neutrality. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. As Timothy is in warfare, he is either battling for Jesus Christ or he's battling against Jesus Christ. There's no third area. You're either for me or you're against me. And in this illustration here, you're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. Right? It's very clear. We see this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. This was a church that thought they found Switzerland. This is a church, you know, and I'm talking figuratively here, to where they are impartial, to where they are neutral to conflict. And they thought that they were okay, and Jesus says, you know what, you're lukewarm. But lukewarm doesn't cut it for me. He says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The area in which Laodicea was spiritually was sickening to Christ. It made him sick to his stomach. He wants you to be for him or against him, and we need to see that we are always either for him or we are always either against him. We are never just neutral to him. There are no fence riders. If you ride the fence, you are opposed to Christ. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And quite frankly, if you're supping the Lord's table, that shows allegiance to the Lord. You can't also be partaking of the tables of other gods. So the warning against worldliness continues to play out in Scripture, that you're either for Christ or you are against him. So here's 4 points about God's minister as a good warrior. As a good warrior. And then we'll leave it with this chart. Kevin knows what I mean by that. You know, he's going to fight the good fight. We mentioned this in verse 12 of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. You know, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Bible tells us about Timothy that he was left in Ephesus for a reason. And if you just go back to chapter 1, you see the purpose of the preacher here in verse 1. That as a preacher, he will engage in warfare, sometimes even among those who are within the church where he's working. And we see this in verse 3. I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We know that at Ephesus there were elders, and Paul had met with these elders on one occasion at Miletus. But he says, you know, I'm urging you to stay there. And so your work as you remain in Ephesus is to charge or command these people that they are to teach no other doctrine. Again, this fixed gospel is seen here. We often go to Galatians chapter 1, and that teaches us that the gospel itself cannot be changed. If man changes it, he becomes accursed. He said, I marvel in verse 6 of Galatians 1 that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Timothy was told to stay in Ephesus, to remain there, to charge men to not go beyond the doctrine of Christ. He was charged, like 2 John verse 9 says, he was told to stay there in Ephesus so that they could remain steadfast in the truth and not be taken in by lies. And that's what he says in verse 4, nor give heed. Not only should they teach no other doctrine than what has been delivered, but they should not supplement the gospel of Christ with fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Again, I want you to appreciate good here. That the fight that we are in, it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or not. The fight that we are in is a good fight. You can't say that about war too often, can you? When you look at the Lord's church, the true church that you see come out of the Scripture, the demeanor, the manners, the pursuits, the belief, the work, the worship, when you see that in Scripture and you compare that with the Crusades, the Catholic Crusades, do you see any parallels at all? Do you see any agreement there at all? When you look at the Muslim faith, which, by the way, they say that Jesus Christ was a prophet. But instead of reasoning from Scripture, their militancy becomes with the sword, or today with, you know, a rifle. And we see these graphic images of people that are beheaded or people that are being, you know, destroyed. And we see cities that have been ravaged by ISIS. And women are taken, you know, the men are shot and they're thrown in this mass grave. And the women are taken and made to be slaves. And would anybody classify that as a good fight? When you prop up ISIS next to Christ, would you say they're equal? But the religion of Christ and that war which we engage in is a good war.
because it's a good fight. And where is that fight fought?
I believe anybody that has to get violent to make people convert to their faith shows how weak their faith is. Christianity took the world by storm, not by violence, but by the truth. When you look at 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in writing to this church, told them about this good fight also. In chapter 10, and notice verses 4, I'm sorry, yeah, notice verses 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "For we walk in the flesh." We understand that. We all walk in the flesh to come here today. We move around in the body. But he says, that's not the way we war. He says, "We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." When you look at ISIS, would you say, or the Catholic Crusades, would you say that those were carnal warfare? That's carnal warfare? Or would you say that that's, you know, spiritual warfare? Paul says, our warfare is not carnal. And he continues to explain that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are these strongholds? Are these strongholds big castles made of stone, surrounded by moats and walls? Are these strongholds filled with soldiers that have spears and perhaps today tanks and machine guns? Is that what these strongholds are? No, he continues to explain, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What strongholds? Verse 5, casting down arguments. What's pulled down and what's cast down? What is cast down shows what is pulled down. The arguments are cast down, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice that the warfare that we engage in here is a war that is fought right here in the mind of people. That it's taking the arrogance and the false doctrine and destroying it, not with death threats, but with truth. And further, notice verse 6. Well, first, the end of verse 5, in captivity. These are not taking people into captivity and making them slaves. This is taking their thoughts into captivity so that they can become enslaved to Christ to obey him. Notice verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience. What kind of punishment is this? Is this the punishment that, you know, I got a gun to your head, you call on Allah or you die? You denounce Christianity, or is that what this punishment is? Of course not. We see in being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Your act of obeying God is an assault against Satan. Your choice to do the right thing that pleases God and to believe the right thing, to denounce error, that is a war against Satan. So fight the good fight. God's minister, as a good warrior, will not only fight the good fight, keep it on the level of non-carnal combat, but he will also endure hardship. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, he says, "You therefore," this is going to our scripture reading, "you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You must be willing to endure that. Paul was willing to endure that. If you keep reading in verse 5, he talks about the athlete, anyone who competes in athletics. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We even somewhat believe that today, despite all the cheating that goes on in some of these athletic circles. We still, as a society, frown on those who cheat. The hardworking farmer, he must endure. I mean, think about the very word hardworking. Does a farmer, you know,
Is a farmer hardworking? Is work itself not something that is a hardship? And sometimes he doesn't know how the weather's going to treat his hard work, whether it will be prosperous or not. And so he gives himself, he pours himself into this field, into this herd, into this work, and he does it sacrificing himself many times. And so he is to be first to partake of the crops. And he tells Timothy, you need to consider what I'm saying. I'm not talking about farming. I'm not talking about, you know, literally being a soldier. He says, consider what I say in verse 7, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He's talking about his perseverance, his endurance, and his struggle. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble. You know, preaching Jesus raised from the dead brings trouble. Do we see that in the denominational world? He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For even if I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. You know, that's the interesting thing about the gospel. In verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. How many times do we read Paul in prison? We see him often suffering, don't we? Thrown in prison, beaten. Sometimes he's in the inner prison. Sometimes he's chained. And, you know, the letters like Philippians was written from a prison. And so he says the word of God is not chained. And so while he's in prison, while he is held in custody, he says the word of God is not itself chained. Because what would Paul do? He would often talk to the people, the very people that's holding him, the very people that's guarding him, the people that are around him under his arrest, and he would end up converting them to Christ. So the gospel is not chained. It's not weak in any way. It's powerful. It even went up into some of Caesar's household. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Timothy must fulfill his mission. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. Bring it through. Follow through. I remember when in sports or in when my stepfather was trying to teach me how to rope steers, he insistently said, you must follow through. You don't just throw the rope at it. He said, you have to follow through with the motion. And once I started following through, everything worked so much better. This is the way it is here with anything that we do. There must be a follow-through. If we only start things and we don't end them, we don't see the realization of them, we abandon our post. We often look foolish, like the one who wanted to build the tower in Luke chapter 14 and didn't have enough funds to follow through to build it. We're spoken against, blasphemy can come. And so You got to stay the course, so to speak. Those familiar words that we've heard so often within the last 15 to 20 years, stay the course. Sounds like my batteries didn't. So we'll move on to point number 3. Do not become distracted with the things in this life. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 4 of 2 Timothy, this is the danger. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know this, you know, not you know, taking your eye off the ball, like they would say in baseball. Keep your eye focused. Do not become distracted as a soldier. There is a defined work and a defined purpose for you to do. And so don't, you know, entangle. You see that word kind of like vines just coming up and corrupting and taking over your house, taking over your person in this case, taking over your work. Don't become entangled in the things in this life. This is the danger that the world has with us. As I mentioned this morning, that Jesus taught the danger of falling asleep and you know, seeing the delay in his coming. This is what Demas did. He was once a companion of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. But he had forsaken Paul. Why? Because he had loved the present world. If you go to First Timothy chapter 5. You know, I was given the advice here in verse 21. In First Timothy chapter 5. You know, this word from Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. No, he had previously taught, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And then he said in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And so now he says, observe these things without partiality. And I was given the advice by one who said that when you preach the gospel, you preach as if you have no friends in the audience. No friends. Because you're impartial. And sometimes friendships can come in and entangle us to where we step away from something that we need to preach. And I see that here in verse 21. And I see that here, you know, with what goes on. Sometimes the danger exists of someone trying to take the preacher and use him as his gun, as his hired gun. And this is something that I warned Danny, and I want to warn these other preachers in Baytown. Do not let someone take you in to do their battles. As a case in point, you do not, you know, agree as a men, as the men meeting goes on, or as the eldership decides, you don't agree with that, with silence, and then later on skirt it and grab the preacher and say, I didn't agree with that. And I want you to go, don't you think we should do this? And you don't let him be your, don't become his hired gun. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, verse 22. Do not be quick to appoint them to an office. Do not be quick to put them in a position or to place them in a position of responsibility. He says, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. So there's so many distractions from without in the world and even sometimes from within to where we begin to show partiality. And he will serve to please his commander and not men. And second, and this will be our last point here. And second, you know, Timothy, it talks about the soldier and the work of being a soldier of Christ. The reason he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life is so that he may do what please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll end with this point tonight. You've listened well, and we'll pick up next Sunday evening with another scene. This is actually the first half of this lesson, so technically next Sunday evening would be lesson 4B, if you want that. Richland's going to fit all this tonight, but I know that when I'm in Baytown, I got to do all this in one session, and I don't necessarily have to do it all in one session here with you. So, count yourself what. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this goes with our last point, that serving the commander. When Paul came here, in chapter 2, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, that even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, and here's our word, in much conflict. Much conflict. What did they take into the conflict? Boldness. Assurance, unwavering faith, purity, to stay true to the commander. He says, for our exhortations did not come in from error. Notice verse 3, from error, right? Deceit, false doctrine, that, you know, our preaching was not laden with man's doctrine, man's
ulterior motives to take advantage of anyone. It wasn't, number three, in deceit. The word deceit there is a word you're all familiar with if you've done any hunting at all. The decoy. Right? The decoy. We didn't present a decoy to you to distract you so that we could, you know, come and take advantage of you. But there wasn't linked with any of this. But as we have been approved by God, that's our commandment, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Please understand this. From the preacher's point of view, what he preaches is a test by God.